I would like us to read two passages. One of them is pretty predictable. It's from John 20. It's part of the story of Jesus' resurrection. But first of all, we're going to turn way back to the beginning of the Bible to Genesis chapter 3. And I'd like to read the first 13 verses of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruits and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And then turning over to John 20, so John's Gospel, second last chapter, John chapter 20. We'll read the first 18 verses. It's page 1249 in the Black Pew Bibles. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And we know from other gospel writers that other women went along with Mary Magdalene, but John really focuses in on her and her experience that first Easter. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. It's our reading of God's word. Oh, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes when you're reading a book, you can have a certain satisfaction in that you know more about the story than the characters in the story, even though they're in the middle of it. I've had that with historical fiction, you know, Civil War historical novels or Second World War or other parts of history, and you already know like how the conflict ends. And yet you have an appreciation for the characters in the middle of a story struggling with only partial knowledge, and they're struggling in the center of the fight, not knowing, you know, how it's going to end. And we have that with Mary Magdalene here. In the center of the greatest story, the greatest events, the greatest history, you know, ever told. She's one of those women who came on the first Easter morning, children, and she came with perfumes and that to anoint, embalm the body of Jesus. Not expecting that he would be risen. She doesn't know that part of the story yet. But just loving Jesus and wanting to care for his body as much as she would be able to. John pays special attention to her ministry, to her faith, to her part in the story. I mean, even when she meets the gardener and figures that he might have been the one that, not knowing it's Jesus, that he might have been the one that took the body or would have known where the body had been taken, she still just wants to know, where can I find the body? Don't worry, I'll take care of the body. I'll take it, I'll put it back, I'll anoint it. That's her concern. And even when she sees Jesus, she recognizes him, she calls him Rabboni, teacher. She does not yet realize exactly what he has done and what his resurrection means for her and for all mankind. She clings to him. That's what Jesus tells her, stop clinging to me. I'm not yet ascended. He's got this glorified body. She didn't recognize him at first. He's got a new body. And he's ready to return to the Father. And she's still clinging to him as her teacher. She's hoping that he can just pick up his ministry where he left off. We know much more than Mary does as we enter into the story, and yet we really appreciate characters like Mary. It humanizes them. And especially when the writers, you know, reserve some special attention. And we understand that just like them, we come to know Jesus little by little. We come to understand him throughout our lives little by little. Our knowledge, by God's grace, increases day by day and year by year. And it happens in the same way that it happened with Mary, by listening to the voice of Jesus Christ, by being tuned in to what he has to say to us, by drinking it in. So what's going on here? What more is going on here that we have come to understand that Mary did not yet get? Well, just a couple of points, and you'll notice why we read Genesis chapter 3. First of all, here we have a new garden, and then secondly, we have a new helper in the garden. Now, first of all, we have a new garden. When Mary turns away from the tomb, the empty tomb, after hearing the message of the angels and interacting with them, why are you weeping? They didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand. Mary didn't understand that he had been risen. But then she meets a gardener. And that tells us that, and it's recorded in other places, that often tombs were carved out of the stone and or in caves in places where there were gardens. And this wasn't just a garden, like a little garden that you might get in a cemetery today, like just a little plot of flowers or some nice bushes. But this would be a working garden with vineyards, fruits, vegetables, flowers, and the like. And she sees somebody that seemed to fit in that surrounding. And so she assumes, since she doesn't recognize Jesus in her sorrow, and also because he looks different now, she thinks that he's the gardener. Why do I say this is a new garden? Because it makes us think of how things were back at the beginning of creation. Before Jesus had to come to deal with sin, to that Garden of Eden, where things were perfectly made, where man and woman were perfectly in relationship with God, in relationship with each other, when there was nothing that was spoiled, nothing that needed yet redemption, needed to be put right. And, you know, Genesis describes the Lord coming in the cool of the day, walking, coming to meet his creatures made in his likeness, people that he could talk to, people that in his grace, in his wisdom, he decided to share this new world with them, to enjoy it along with the man and woman and the garden that he had made for them. And for him to enjoy together. It's the relationship of glory and purity between him and them and between Adam and Eve. Because Eve listened to the serpent, that had been spoiled, that had been ruined. This garden could no longer hold Adam and Eve because they were broken. They quickly tried to put some fig leaves together to cover themselves up because they realized all of a sudden there was shame. There was guilt. There was something between them and between them and God. And that pure, open, innocent relationship was broken. God kicks them out of the garden. He plants this angel. That's the place of the angel in the first garden. He's got a flaming sword. He's there to protect mankind from going to the garden and eating of the tree of life. And that would have been dangerous for them. Ways we don't quite understand, but perhaps if they have eaten of that tree of life, they would have stayed in their fallen condition for all time. They didn't have access to that tree of life. Access would have to be made for them, would have to be granted, would have to be won for them in another way. So there's the angel with the flaming sword blocking the way back to the garden. But now here's a new garden. And this time it's got a tomb, but not a tomb full of deadness and brokenness and defeat, but a tomb with a stone rolled away. And the one who had been held by death for a short time gone free with all that that meant. It's a tomb that had housed the Son of God for a short period of time. The one who had been crucified, accursed in the place of sinners, a lamb, atoning for sins once and for all. Mary's main concern, if you remember, her and the other women, was how on earth are we going to roll the stone away? I mean, that was really kind of a real problem. How are they as ladies? This is a large stone in front of the opening of a cave, probably, where Jesus place in that tomb, Joseph's tomb, would have been hewn out of the inside of that cave. And there would have been place for other bodies in that tomb as well. How would they roll that stone away? That was her main concern. And just to deal with the body, to perfume it, to anoint it. She had no idea that she had to solve a bigger problem, like, where is Jesus? It would have seemed to her like that way back to the Garden of Eden, impenetrable. How do you get to that place? How do you get through the flaming sword back to the Garden of Eden, back to that perfect relationship with God, back to the presence of God, back to the glory of God? Well, the angels here are different. They don't have flaming swords. They put down the flaming swords, and they've pushed away the stone so that Jesus has come free. And it demonstrates once and for all, it has won once for all, our victory over sin and death and Satan. All of our enemies have been defeated. The resurrection you see in the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament, is treated as the very core of the Christian faith, right? I mean, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's dead. You have no reason to hope anymore. It's what the apostles from the beginning just preached and preached and preached. The one who was dead is risen. And that means that everything he accomplished by his death is real and settled and binding. That victory is absolutely secure. Death could not hold him. It's impossible. And you know, the refrain from the angels at Jesus' birth, because there were angels at Jesus' birth, right, children? They're up in they were speaking to Mary, and they're speaking to Elizabeth and Joseph. They were announcing his birth, and then they were in the sky with a host of them, these mighty, powerful warfare angels announcing glory to God in the highest. And they would tell shepherds things like, don't be afraid. And here they are again, you know, ministering to God's people. Now in this garden with the empty tomb, why are you weeping? Other gospels say, why are you seeking him here? He's not here, he's risen, just like he said. And slowly but surely it got into their minds. Yeah, he talked about that a lot, didn't he? That he'd be crucified, and then on the third day he died, and the third day he would rise again. Here are the angels again, announcing that weeping is over. Sadness is taken away because the Savior is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. It's a victorious resurrection. Jesus has taken the thorns of the broken world. You remember Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden into a place filled with thorns. And thorns that was kind of a summary of mankind's struggle now. You'd have to till the ground and work the ground and have dominion over the earth, but the ground is going to fight back against you. There's going to be thorns. But Jesus takes those thorns, he fashions it in a crown, and he has it pressed into his head. The body that was put in that grave was terribly disfigured. Holes everywhere, right? A great gaping hole in his side where blood and water came out. His face full of blood. The pain etched into every part of his being. His organs just dragged down by gravity of those hours on the cross. But now, that body is no more like that. It's glorified. Yeah, there's still the scars. Thomas, you know, can look and to see the holes in his hands and in his side. But now he's a glorified body. It's a victorious body. It's a body that just announces that the victory is real. That the sacrifice has been offered once for all for sin. So there's a new garden. Angels, the seed of the woman who has defeated the seed of the serpent. Secondly, there's a new helper here in the garden because John draws attention to Mary Magdalene. And the first Eve, if I could say it that way, the first Eve in the Garden of Eden was created to be, along with Adam, to be like a king and queen, right? In that garden, in the new world. And they were there in the image and likeness of God. They were there to serve God together, to serve his cause in this new world, to worship and delight in God. And she had been taken, you remember, God took a rib from Adam, opened up his side, took a rib out, closed it, and then formed Eve from that rib. Glorious creation. And she was made to be a helper to him, a particular role, you know, equal in dignity before God and equally a worshiper of God, a relationship with God, but a particular role in helping Adam. Well, the serpent deceived her and she became, instead of a help, she became a hindrance to Adam, right? She's the one who took of the fruit and then gave it to her husband instead of helping him. And he, of course, bears the responsibility for that. He's the one who the New Testament interprets as the one who led mankind into our current condition and situation. In a sense, Satan reached through Eve to get to Adam, right? To deceive the man. And the garden became a place of deception. And man and woman, they're hiding from each other. There's something between them now. We've got to put clothes on. We can't trust each other anymore. They don't trust God. We find them hiding. That's where this garden is. This first garden, now fallen. It's just a place of such sadness, such brokenness. after such a short time? And there comes God walking in the cool of the day, perhaps in a physical form, come to meet with Adam and Eve like they had before, to talk about creation, to talk about what to do with the animals, and to talk about what to do with the garden, and to worship and to enjoy God, to enjoy that relationship. Who told you you were naked? Why are you hiding? Where are you, Adam? Where have you gone? This terrifying lost sin has entered into the garden. But now there's a new garden, and it's been purified. There is a cemetery there. But the one who is dead no longer. And in his life shows that he has defeated sin and death and Satan. John tells us that Jesus exhorts her not to cling to him. She thought he was the gardener. He reveals himself by saying Mary. She recognizes him. Rabboni, Aramaic, recorded by John here, which is to say teacher. And clearly she falls down and clings to him and holds to him. And she has this physical connection with him because of their past together. And she wants things to go back to how they were, but clearly they can't. She doesn't yet know what the resurrection means, that he must now go to his Father. He has stood and taken the condemnation upon her, upon himself. He's taken hell upon himself, as we saw last week. He's been forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. He's been separated from God for a time. But now he must go back to the Father. And he must rule from that throne until he returns again. Another writer tells us that in that he is not ashamed to call us brothers, to call us sisters. And he gives this message, go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Some of the most precious words in all of Scripture. Because of my finished work, my Father is now your Father. And my God is now your God, the one whose will I have completely done and fulfilled. And all of the promises, all of the expectations, it's all been fulfilled. And now because of what I've done, the one I call my Father from eternity is now also your Father. And he's the one who ascends to the throne room of God with clean hands, with a perfect heart, and he can stand in the presence of God, and he goes there in our place, interceding for us, preparing a place for us. Realize who Mary Magdalene is. She's the first witness to the resurrected Lord. That's something. Back in the day when women, if you might know this, were not generally qualified to be witnesses in the court of law, second-class citizens, not on the same level as men in terms of trustworthiness and everything else. She was the first witness to the resurrected Christ. And if you know anything about her past, she had been possessed with 7 demons. Christ had freed her from that, Mary Magdalene. And from what we know, she also had lived a life of prostitution, sexual degradation, filled with unclean spirits. This is what Jesus had freed her from. And in particular, he had freed her for this moment. So she would come and witness the risen Christ. And as the second Eve, as it were, she's restored to the position of helper. She's the one who takes this message to the disciples. And what are the disciples doing? They're not believing the resurrection. They're in an upper room with the door locked, another gospel writer tells us, because of fear of the Jews. The rumor had gone around that that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. That's why it wasn't there anymore. And they got this plot, you know, make it look like Jesus didn't die or is not dead anymore and he's risen. And they're fearful that they're going to be arrested like Jesus was and killed perhaps. And it's a woman who had been demon-possessed, who had lived a life of sexual depravity, who comes and announces to them that Jesus' Father is now their Father. Jesus' God is now their God, and he's risen. He's no longer there. The tomb is it's empty. I've seen it. Paul will tell us in another place that Jesus made peace with us through the blood of the cross. And he speaks Father language to us. He restores us to that relationship in Eden. This relationship of his presence, of his blessing. This relationship, this family relationship between those he has made in his image, made his sons and his daughters. He's restored that relationship again. The relationship we broke. Mary, you notice Mary didn't recognize Jesus until what event happened. He's a gardener. She just wants to find the body. And it's only when he looks at her and speaks to her and says to her, Mary. She calls him her by her name. He speaks into the darkness and into her sadness very personally, very intimately, very compassionately, and calls her by her name. That's what he does for every single believer. That's what he does for every single son or daughter. For each one of you that know Jesus Christ, he knows you by name. He calls you by name. The only reason you know Jesus Christ and you trust and you have any grain of faith in your heart is because Jesus has looked upon you and called you by name. He's spoken to you out of the darkness into your cold, dead heart, and he's awakened you and he's awakened me. We could not answer unless he first called our name, captured our hearts with his voice, with his love for us. I mean, there's hearing the Bible, there's hearing words, and then there's hearing the voice of Christ in the Bible. Isn't that true? Well, just let me ask you in conclusion, do you know him personally? We know what's coming. We know all the stuff that Mary would learn after this. And they would go over everything that Jesus had said. They would go over it with a fine-tooth comb. They would remember everything that he taught. And it would all come clear to them. This is exactly where it was all headed. That he had to die, but then he rises again, and that would show that he has defeated sin and death and Satan. Are you listening carefully and gladly and hungrily for the word of the voice of Christ in the Scriptures? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you answering that voice with faith and with obedience? It's so important. Hear your name called. Hear Christ speaking to you in the Scriptures. Not just hear words, but actually hear the Father of our Savior, who's now your Father, speaking to you. Words of life, words of wisdom, words of victory, words of courage, words of teaching, words of love. Let me just conclude with that encouragement from the Heidelberg Catechism in terms of the benefits that we receive. He's overcome death. And because of that, whatever he won, he now makes us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Do you appreciate that? Do you now know that in that power, as he burst out of that tomb that could not hold him, that the Christian, even now by faith, has been resurrected to a new life? I mean, death has no hold over us, so that we might face even death with confidence. And thirdly, our hope is not just in this life, but that as he was raised up, so that's a guarantee of our glorious resurrection into the presence of our Father and his Son. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just think of all the ways in which The coming and the life and death and resurrection of Christ just transforms everything. It's a precious thing to have this story, to know this story, to know it is true, for this story to enter into our hearts and change us, for all these truths. Lord, we've forgotten very often just what a precious thing this is. We've forgotten just what we hold in our hands, what we have come to know and to believe. Mary is such a symbol, Lord, of where we would be if Christ had not risen. We'd just be there in sadness and weeping, just kind of desperately looking for something to hold on to. Where is his body? And we, like Mary, are on the other side now, realizing that Christ in his glorified body, dear Father, he's there at your right hand. He's ruling over all things. Our futures are totally in his hands, safely in his hands. He's the risen Christ. He's the one who personally calls us by name. He's the shepherd that knows each one of his sheep. Thank you for these glorious promises, these glorious truths, these wonderful benefits. But Lord, help them to truly change us during this week. Help us to actively listen to your voice in Scripture. Pay attention. Be attentive to what you have said to us. Be attentive, Lord, to your glorious promises. Be aware of them. Be appreciative. Worship you for them. Lord, also be attentive to the wisdom and the directions, the commands, the expectations that you've given to us in your word, that we might be those that really live a resurrection life, a new life. And thank you for the hope, Lord, that our confidence, our purpose, it's not begin and end with this life, and then it's just death in the grave, 6 feet under. But Lord, it's that's just the pathway. It's just a short sleep until we're raised up, new glorified bodies, in your presence to glorify you forever. Hear our prayer, receive our thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.